I'll be reading from Luke 8. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him.
Good morning. Great to see everybody here today. Welcome, visitors, welcome. School has started back, so kind of getting back into those routines. Everybody getting routines. Some of you are not impacted by it, but some of us are. I was reminded of Scripture this week when we started the school on Monday morning. There was weeping and gnashing of teeth when they got out of bed. But we're kind of getting back into the routine, and that is a good thing. And I have forgotten something. Let me grab it right fast. Because we're going to recognize. This past Sunday evening, Charles Libby was baptized, and we rejoice with him. And Charles, we've got this Bible for you. I'll bring it to you. I won't make you get out. But there you go. Thank you, brother. If I were a weatherman, July and August would be the great time. And I actually am an economist by some training anyway. They say the only good thing about weathermen is they make economists look better when we miss predictions. But it's been pretty safe the last 6 weeks to say the highs are going to be in the mid to low 90s. It's going to feel like 100 to 105, and it's going to be in the low to mid 70s at night. Right? I hadn't even looked at the weather on my phone, but I'm pretty sure that's where we're going to be today, with a chance of thunderstorms. And they keep talking about the thunderstorms, and a lot of places are getting it, and a lot of us are dry. In fact, I started using a walking stick yesterday, so if I fell in one of the cracks, I could catch across it with a stick and climb back out, because they are pretty wide at our place, and then other places are flooding. That's the way that goes. But maybe you're like me. I watch the weather fairly consistently. Partly more because of the farm than anything else, but it is kind of nice to know how to dress, because you will run into those folks when the weather changes that go, well, I didn't know that was going to happen. They were telling us on the weather it was probably going to happen. But we're able to predict the weather with some degree of accuracy. Now, that 10-day forecast, not so good, but, you know, for the day or two, is fairly accurate. The reason I talk about that is Jesus will actually talk about the ability to predict the weather. Did you know that was in the Scripture? Jesus said, if you look at the signs and you know maybe it's going to be, if the wind's from the south, it's going to be hot. If you see a cloud coming from the east, you know it's going to rain, and it does. And for us, if we see a cloud coming from the west, we kind of know. I remember working on the farm when I was younger. When the hills would turn white, you better be getting back to the barn, because it was fixing to rain. You know, the rain was coming and turning the hills white. And Jesus would say, you understand the weather, but are you able to understand the times? Do we understand the times in which we are living and the signs of the times? It's apparent and it's obvious that things around us are changing, but they've always changed. For our culture, probably more rapidly than any of us have seen, and maybe even than any of us could imagine. But if we look in biblical history and in world history, there certainly have been cultural changes as large or larger than the ones that we're undergoing. But if we look at the times, we know things are changing, and here's what we know. That you and I are living in the last days, and have been. And when I say that, I'm not making a prediction about what's going to happen this afternoon or next month or next year or before the end of the decade. Because I don't have any predictions. In fact, the scripture would say, Jesus himself would say, when he's going to return, only the Father knows, right? So I'm not caught up in those predictions. But what can we see? That things are changing and that the times around us are changing. And it brings about a great deal of fear and anger and frustration. Is that fair? I mean, we see it in our culture every day. What's the one thing we know about across our culture that reflects in the political scene of the day that no matter what side of the aisle you come from, whether you're extremely conservative or extremely liberal or somewhere in the middle, that people are looking for change and are angry. Is that fair? Now, not everybody's angry, but lots of folks are. And it reflects in the electorate. It reflects itself in the discussion. But it's pretty interesting. This is not new. Not even new to our times. When Lamar Alexander ran for president 20 plus years ago now, you may remember. I remember going to one of his speeches, and he was talking about, he was quoting from Richard Nixon, who was president when I was young. So for some of you, say, well, he wasn't president all that long ago. And for you, some of you are saying, ooh, we'll study about that in ancient American history. It depends on our perspective, right? But he quoted Richard Nixon, who talked about what was going on economically across the country, how things were growing, how at that time especially that the standard of living was increasing, that lifespan was increasing. All of those things were really going, all of those indicators were going well. But the sentiment across the country as measured by how people felt about direction and where they were going, and again, this is in the 70s, was that everything was going in the wrong direction. And his quote was this: we are rich in goods, but poor in spirit. And I have remembered that through these years because it is true. There's a certain sense of dissatisfaction in the world around us and for many of us. This rich in goods, but poor in spirit. There is an anger that's going on around the direction in which we are headed. Sometimes we become angry. But what should our response be? How should we deal with the changes that are around us? And that's what I want us to focus on for just a moment this morning. How should we feel? Does it bring fear? It has to. For many of us, there is an anxiety for ourselves and certainly for our children. Because the future is uncertain and rapidly changing. And it's so interesting, I can remember older folks, my uncles and great uncles and aunts, and my dad is on the younger end of 11. So a lot of my uncles were grandparent age, at least when I was growing up. And they were talking even then, I sure hate to see what you're going to grow up in, what you're going to have to face. And I worry about that for generations that are behind us. But to be honest with you, we used to talk about this is going to affect our children and grandchildren. We're seeing a lot of things we say. If we live a normal lifespan, this is going to affect us, not just those who follow after us. And it brings fear and frustration. But it should bring about an urgency for us as people of God to seek God and to walk with God and to make sure that we are teaching the truths of God to the world around us that's desperately in need of God and His Son and the grace and the hope and the direction that's found in Him. Is that fair? Because God's people make a difference in the world that is around us. Not just in the religious world, but we should be making a difference in the culture that's around us. If we want our culture to be more loving and kinder and gentler, if we exemplify the love of God in our culture, we make a difference. We become a source of salt and light, right? Because how do we know how to love? The Scripture tells us. Love is not just a concept that human beings have made up. It's not just a psychological concept. The Scripture will tell us that we know how to love because God first loved us. And so if we share that, then we become an example and a light in a world of confusion and darkness and fear. Jesus tells the disciples, how will people know that you are my followers? That you will love one another. Right? That's how people will know that we are followers of God. That we genuinely love one another. And we reflect that. And we should be a people who reflect hope, not fear. We should reflect hope, not fear. Because we have the greatest of hopes, right? The greatest of hope. As God's people, we should not have fear. Paul will tell Timothy, we should have a spirit of boldness, not timidity, right? We should be bold in proclaiming truth and in living life. Living life because we have the great hope, the confident expectation of eternal life, the understanding and the different perspective that this life is just temporary. And not only is it temporary, it is short. And temporary. Isn't that true? Stay with me. It's short and temporary. Our perspective should be different. Sometimes my response to how's it going or how are you doing, I'll say, I'm good. This is your world. I'm just passing through. And I really kind of mean that. This is your world. I'm just passing through. This is really just a short place, a short time. I'm heading to something better. And so it changes my whole perspective. Now, I have to remind myself of that. You know, I have to constantly remind myself, this isn't all there is. This isn't even the most important. And you will remember, Jerry, because Jerry reminds me often of the mobile home sermon. I preached the mobile home, probably the most referred to sermon I've ever preached here in 20 plus years, the mobile home sermon. I'm talking about this tent. Because the Scripture talks about that our bodies are just a tent and we're looking for something more permanent. And the thought is, and in that sermon, and I'll go over a little bit because it really applies to the times, many folks, and not so much now, economics have changed a little bit, but certainly years ago, folks would buy land in our community and they would move in a mobile home. And then they would build their house. They'd live in the mobile home and then build their house. And then when the house was built, they'd move the mobile home out and sell the mobile home. Somebody else doing that for whatever purpose. Not everybody did, but lots of folks did. We don't see that quite as much as we did. But for the folks living in the mobile homes while they were building their house that they were going to live in, didn't do a lot of decorating and upkeep and sprucing up of the mobile home. Why? Because they were building a better house. They were spending their time building the house, designing the things for the house, landscaping the house, because that's where they were going to stay longer. The mobile home was just somewhere temporarily to stay until the house that they really wanted was built. And that's really where we are in this life. We're just living in a tent, just in a mobile home, making preparation for the home where we're going to stay. Jesus is building us a house. Perfectly designed for us. And so while we'll maintain the mobile home, we'll make sure it's heated and cooled and the plumbing works and the roof's not leaking. We're not investing lots of time and money in the mobile home because we're just going to sell it or discard it for something better. And so our perspective should be we're looking forward to something greater. And in that we have great hope. So we ought to be joyous because no matter what's going on around us, who's building our house? Jesus is. He's gone to build it, and He's going to come back and take us there. And not only do we have that hope, but we have that promise that God is with us every day while we're alive. David, the man after God's own heart, understood that in a great way. And so he writes the 23rd Psalm, which is all about what? I walk with God, who will be my shepherd, and He'll take care of my needs as I walk through this life. Isn't that what that psalm is about? It is David's confidence in God's protection. The Lord is my shepherd. What's the next phrase? I shall not want. I won't be in want because God's going to shepherd me. He's going to lead me to green pastures and to calm waters. He's going to take care of my wounds. He's going to anoint me with oil when I am injured. He's going to care for me. Even though I have enemies, even though my enemies surround me, He'll prepare a table. I will be fed and cared for. Even though the enemies surround me, I will have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but I won't fear the evil because, Lord, You'll be with me. That's what that psalm is about. David understood where his rock and refuge was. It's David who says, I've never seen the children of the righteous hungry, or I've never seen the righteous forsaken and hungry, or their children begging bread. That God cares for us. So in the midst of the turmoil, and the fear and the anxiety that's around us, we know that the Lord is our shepherd and that He has taken the responsibility and He cares for us. So not only do we have the hope of life eternal, but we have the constant promise of God shepherding us. So we should be a people living in fear, but a people living in hope and promise. And finding comfort in those things. That no matter what turmoil there is around us, it is our Lord who calms the sea, right? Who is this man that even the winds and the waves obey His will? That the Lord is in charge and He cares for us. And so in that we should rejoice and not have fear. And that we should have hope and joy. And then we should share that with the world who is around us. Houston read about Jairus, who comes to Jesus and he begs Him to come to his house because his 12-year-old daughter is sick and dying. Now, Jairus is the leader of the synagogue. How popular is Jesus among the prominent at the synagogues? He's not. He's not. In fact, among the religious and political leaders, what are they trying to do to Jesus? Discredit, destroy Him. And those who would follow Him are discredited and destroyed and ostracized. But Jairus, who is a ruler of the synagogue, who finds his vocation and his life around the synagogue, publicly comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, come to my house. Why would he do that? Remember, Nicodemus comes by night. But Jairus comes in the day and falls to his knees and begs Jesus to come to his house. Why? Because his daughter, his 12-year-old daughter, was sick. And he had seen Jesus heal the sick. And he had heard of His healing. And what was the most important thing to Jairus? His daughter and her well-being, right? Was Jairus at that point concerned about his job or his position? He was just concerned about his daughter, wasn't he? We can all understand that. When something like that hits to our homes, to our families, when we think we're sick or somebody we care about is sick, what do we want to do? We want to get them to the doctor. We want to get them to the best doctor. And now we all get on the internet and we research it and become doctors. And really the whole priorities of our life changes because something very urgent is going on and it takes the top priority, and we do whatever we can to try to make the situation better. So Jairus comes to Jesus, publicly falls to his knees, and begs Jesus to come to his house to heal his daughter, whom he loves, who is sick and dying. Because it was urgent and it was important. I'm not sure about the weather, other than it's going to be warm, humid, and a chance of rain. But I know that the culture around us is changing. And we must be salt and light. I know people are discouraged and angry and seeking direction and leadership. And as people of God, we can provide comfort and assurance that is not false but is real. And can provide direction. Following Jesus leads to happiness and eternal life. To a real contentment. And we should live it and share it. We must be salt and light. And I know this, Jesus is coming back. I don't know when, maybe today. Maybe next year, maybe 1,000 years from now. I don't know, but I know He's coming back. And the dead in Christ are going to be raised. And those of us who are alive are going to meet them in the air. That Jesus is coming. And so Luke teaches in this series of passages the parable of Jesus about the bridegroom returning. Remember? When the bridegroom returns, what should we do? We should be ready, right? Our lamps should be lit. We should be prepared. We shouldn't be caught by surprise at Jesus' return because He says He's coming, and we ought to be ready. We ought to be prepared. Excited about Jesus' return and the great feast that awaits us. And we should not only be prepared, but we should be preparing others. That the Lord is returning, and with Him are all the blessings of God. That as people, we have the opportunity to be shepherded by the Lord Himself, and to live for all eternity in the presence of God in a place that He has prepared for us. And realize that that is so important. That is so important that nothing else should interfere with our living for Jesus and spreading the good news. We should be like Jairus, coming to Jesus and being about the business of God, because it's urgent and important. Jairus' daughter was sick, and he was going to do anything he could to bring about her healing. And we all understand that. Sin impacts all of us and our families. Certainly impacts the culture that we live in. My encouragement for all of us is to have the same urgency that Jairus had. To come to Jesus for the healing that He provides, and share it with the world that is around us. Let's make a difference in our culture. Let's be people of hope and promise and direction. Because not only do we have life eternal, but we have the blessings of God. So that no matter what turmoil there is around us, that we know the Lord can see us safely through. He can calm the seas. He can calm the disturbances. He can care for us. He can cleanse us of all unrighteousness and give us life eternal. It's an urgent message. We're called to be light and salt, and there's never been a time when it's more important for us to be about that in service to God. Sharing with the world that God sent His best, His only Son, who died on a cross, so that we might have forgiveness of sins and the hope and the promise of life eternal. If you're not a Christian today, if you've never confessed the Lordship of Jesus and repented of your sins and been washed in the waters of baptism, we'd encourage you to come. If you are a Christian, you need to come confessing sin, or you need to come asking for the prayers of this congregation and our shepherds, we'd encourage you to do that while we stand and sing.